And we're going to be looking at thirsty for renewal. We've been talking about thirsty. It just has a big theme for Ezekiel, thirsty for different things. We looked at Ezekiel's call. We looked at how God has called us. And then to this week, we're going to be looking at thirsty for renewal from Ezekiel chapter 37. It's one of the most famous passages from Ezekiel. It's the Valley of Dry Bones, and we're going to be kind of talking about that. So let's just kind of jump right into it. Go ahead and start to work. So it says, in verse 37, verse 1, and on your outline in your bulletin, you should see, it should say dry bones, and then you fill in are seen. Dry bones are seen. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of the valley. And it was full of bones, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. First thing I'd like for us to look at this morning is A on your outline. It's God moved in Ezekiel's heart. And you can write, Ezekiel was moved, right? He physically, mentally, he was moved. When Ezekiel uses the phrase, the hand of the Lord was upon me, this was a way of telling us that he was having a vision. It was in the vision, he was taken to a valley that had bones all about the ground. We don't know exactly how they got there. A lot of scholars believe that it was probably a result of a battle or something like that, but that's not really important. What's important is that he physically, or he sees in this vision, these bones that were there. And then he was taken to this valley. And so Ezekiel was a priest. We see this in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 3. And because he was a priest, he could not touch anything that was dead or bones or anything like that. It was forbidden by the law. And so therefore, to avoid touching them, he was guided by the Lord around and among them. And so God had given him this vision. He was guiding him through the valley. And there were very, very many bones there. And they were very, very dead. They were very dry. There was no chance of them coming back on their own. They were totally gone. That's the picture that we're supposed to get. And what I want to point out is that God goes to Ezekiel, and it is God who moves him. And Ezekiel does not do this in and of himself, and he does follow God in the vision, in this idea of God taking him and moving him. Now let's go back to our scripture reading that we had a little bit earlier, Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it says, they were going along the road, and someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And these guys are saying, Lord Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you want. And he's like, you need to consider or take into account what this life might be like if you do this. I am the Son of Man, God in the flesh, you know, here amongst you, and I don't have anywhere to lay my head. And another said, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And again, this may sound rough. This is harsh, right? Why can't I bury my father? Well, the idea is that it's a prolonged, long death. Or this idea, I'm going to put off following Christ because I have immediate issues and things that I need to take care of that are going to be taking a process or a long time. And the idea is that we need to follow Christ now. We need to follow him and do the things he's called us to do now. And then he goes on to say, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Ezekiel's having this same kind of experience. He is being carried along in this vision, in this idea of he's following God, and yet once he's there, he can't really kind of go back on this because the Lord's really going to show him some things here that he can't go back. He's going to show him some really serious, life-changing things here. He's going to be preaching this message later. And so we have to be aware that as a follower of God, he's going to put a group of people on our heart. He is going to move us to do something in his name. We need to do that whenever we feel the Lord putting that upon our heart, giving us that vision to do it. And once we put our hand to the plow, we begin to push on and push through it. We don't need to look back. And so Ezekiel, God's given Ezekiel a vision here, and he's saying, look, this is the direction that we're going to be going in. These are some things that you need to tell the people. Don't look back. There will be something on your heart as a follower of Christ that he's going to direct you toward. You can call it a calling, you can call it a passion, you can call it a ministry, and you will know that he has put your hand to the plow for this group of people that you're going to be willing to forgo shelter and money and family members, all to follow Christ as he guides you. We talked about this last week, but then it's brought up again, it's emphasized here again in this passage, this idea that all else seems to fade away except for these things that Christ has called us to do, has called you to do. And then we see, B, Ezekiel realizes who he is in comparison to God. Ezekiel realizes who he is in comparison to God. And then God asks Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" The phrase "son of man" is used many times in the book of Ezekiel, and it's a reference to him, and it's a reference to his humanness, his frailty. It's meant to show the vast difference between God and man. Right? Mankind, oh son of man, is the way of saying human, weak, frail, tender, however you want to think about it, in comparison to who God is. He's all powerful, all sovereign, all knowing, all omnipotent, and on and on and on we could go about this vast difference that we see between mankind and God. And then if you look in Luke chapter 12, we see verse 25, "In which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Or who among you, and who among the men, can raise the dead? Who among you can even prolong your own life, or can raise those of whom you love, or whoever that you might say? Who can you do that? No one can do that." Remember that Ezekiel had lost his own wife, and his humanness, he could not bring her back. We saw that last week in Ezekiel 18. And this idea that he is a human, he is frail, and he can only do so much. And so God asked this frail, weak, human, imperfect son of man, "Can these bones live?" And it is possible for that which is dead to come alive again. It is impossible. He would have been especially aware of that from God, that this was impossible. Right? So he comes to him and he asks him the impossible. "O son of man, is it possible for this valley of dry bones that you see to live again?" That's his question to this human. And in response, Ezekiel says, "Oh God, Lord God," which is a very interesting way. I think he could have just said, "Oh God," or he could have said, "Oh Lord," or he could have said, you know, whatever, but he puts them together. And so God calls Ezekiel, "Oh son of man." Ezekiel responds back, "Oh Lord God." And it's this idea of all-powerful, self-existent one. "I am who I am." He talked to Moses at the burning bush. You know, "Who shall I tell him sent me? Tell him I am sent you." And this idea of one that is completely set apart, one that is completely above all and higher than all and more powerful than all, and on, he says all of that in, "Oh Lord God." Right? So we begin to see that Ezekiel is beginning to understand who he is, a man who has lost his wife, who cannot raise his own wife, who's been asked, "What am I going to do with these dead bones that are here? There's nothing that I can't do anything with this. But Lord, you can. Oh Lord God, you can do anything that you desire to do." But it's not some, and he says, "Oh Lord and God," but it's not some secret knowledge that Ezekiel does not possess. It is also a reference to God's character, Lord and God. And we are not God, who is sovereign, all-knowing, and all-powerful. We are humans who have never been, nor we ever be a God. And God is God, and man is man. That's the distinction that we're to get here. And so Ephesians 2:5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ by grace, who have been saved." Those who do not have a relationship with Christ are dead in their trespasses and sin. And it is only because of God's power and his love that there is any hope for them ever to be alive again, for them to be reborn. And so if you think of this as us, and you read this passage, and God says, "Look amongst those in which you live, that's a valley of dry bones." All of these people that do not know Christ, they are spiritually dead in their sin and trespasses. Is it possible for you to see them alive again? Here's what we should get from that passage, is that when we look at ourselves and we say, "Well, in my wisdom and in my strength and in my resources, it's completely impossible. But you, O Lord God, with your all sovereignty, with your all power, with you controlling all and having everything, the cattle on 1,000 hills, and on we could go, it is possible." And so Ezekiel says, "Oh Lord God, only you know, or oh, you know. Those who do not have any relationship with Christ are dead. We have been called by Christ to reach them. But how do we do it? If we do it in our own self-effort, if we do it within our own resources, and we do all of these things in our own self-will, it's the same as Ezekiel looking at this valley of dry bones and just feeling completely overwhelmed. It's impossible. And then we go to C. Ezekiel follows in obedience. So God tells Ezekiel to preach to the bones, the very many dry, dead bones. Ezekiel, I want you to go out to the valley and preach to these dead bones. So God would give the Son of Man, this flawed human imperfect, the words to say that would bring life to the dead. If you don't get anything else from what I say today, here's what you need to get. Is that God used an ordinary, everyday, average guy to preach. He gave him words to say, and when he preached those words, these dead, stone-cold dead things came to life. Now, if you look at John chapter 11, verse 38, and we see that because God desires to use mankind and is a very important part of plan of redemption, bringing the spiritually dead people to life again. We see this in John chapter 11. It says this, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb." This is Lazarus' tomb. "Now it was a cave and the stone laid against it. And Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days.'" Lord, let's not do this. This is a good idea. Let's don't do this. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing here, standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out. And his hands and feet were bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." Is it possible for the dead to live again? Yes, but only through the words in which we've been told about Christ. It's only through the scriptures and through a saving relationship with Jesus that it is possible. Jesus was God. In John 1:4, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we are his ambassadors, and we tell those who are dead that they can come back to life," or that they are able to have the life. We have the words of life. What are these words, you ask? What are these magic words that we have that we can bring the dead back to life? You go to John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We have these wonderful, miraculous, saving power words that we have within our possession that we can actually go out and share with other people and bring the spiritually dead back to life. Now, Ezekiel could have said, "Now, this is ridiculous, right? There's no way that these dead people are going to ever come to life again." He could have looked at the valley and goes, "They're just too far gone. They are very, very dry at this point. It's impossible for this to ever turn around, for this to change. Dead people are dead. Live people are alive. That's how it is." But the power to raise them were given to him, and so he did. He spoke the words, and sure enough, they came to life. And so you have the words that give life in your hands and in your homes and on your computers and on the cards in the back of your bulletins. And God has dropped you in a place where people are spiritually dead all around you. And he goes, "Here are the words that give life. Go forth and share it with them." Here are the words that, these are the only words that could ever give people life again. Go share them. Here they are. And you can either say, Drew or God or whatever, "This is ridiculous," or you can obey and follow as Ezekiel did and see great and mighty things. 1 Corinthians verse 1, verse 21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom." They didn't figure it out on their own. They didn't come up with some kind of philosophy to get it. They could not figure it out on their own. "It pleased God that through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." It's the folly of preaching or sharing the word, sharing the message with other people. It's silly to us. We say, "This just doesn't make any sense." But that's God and how he decided to do this, how he decided to use his words that he's given us. When we, in the folly of who we are, frail, weak, and human, everything else, we share it with other people, God does miraculous things with that. And then we see, secondly, in your outline, that the bones are given breath, verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and the flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, and there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord of God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these who are slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now here, Ezekiel is told to preach to the breath. And when he does it, the bodies who have bones and sinews and muscles and so on, they come to life and they stand. And while they are a physical structure, while they are have flesh, they actually are missing something that's very essential to life. Now you can live for... you could pretty much live without shelter. If you could kind of time your seasons in the part of the world right, you could pretty much live without shelter. And you can live for weeks without food, right? You can live days without water, but you can only live moments, minutes without air. And they're missing that one vital thing that's very important. Now, this is a little bit different than air. That it's the breath of God that's about to be breathed upon them. It's the same breath that when you look in Genesis chapter 1, when he creates the man and he looks down and he forms him out of the clay of the earth and he breathes his spirit upon him and the man comes to life. It's the same words that are used there. This idea of God's breath being breathed into them. The dead in the valley could do nothing to change their situation. The dead can do nothing to change their situation. They're dead. If you look at a dead body, which is what, again, which we represented here with baptism a little bit earlier, there's nothing that they can do in and of themselves to change anything except decay even further. That's all they can do. So when you look at those who are spiritually dead, they can do nothing in and of themselves to bring spiritual life to them. They can't change. They can't do anything. And what you see in their life is they begin to decay even further and even further and even further. And so then we come upon and we share the word of God to them, and the God breathes upon them, and they come back to life. And they are reborn or changed. The same is true. So the Holy Spirit comes into them and allows their ears to hear, and they're born again. And after hearing the word of the Lord, this message of salvation, then the dead do not earn their life back. They don't do good things. They are simply dead. They cannot earn their salvation. They are just dead. All they simply do is receive the breath back into their body again. This group, or the group that he had brought back to life, and now the breath of God has come upon them, is described to us as an exceedingly great army. An exceedingly great army. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. How many of us, we've got spiritual leaders, and we've got people that have been Christians a long time. We've got people that have gone to church a long time. If you talk to any people in this room, any people within churches anywhere around the country, and you would say, what is it that you need? They would probably say, we just really need some help. It would be great to have some more people to help with respite. It would be great to have people to help with children's ministry. It would be great if we can get some more people on the praise team. It would be great if we could, you know, have some more media people. It would be great if we could just have more people. We could just, for the workers are few, right? And so what is it the way, how is it that God has designed the church to be, or what has God designed us to do to in order to grow and reach people? What do we have to do? Well, it's right here in Scripture. We go out and we share the word that gives life to those that are spiritually dead, and they come back to life, and God breathes upon them, and they are forever changed, and they're a follower of Christ, and then suddenly there is an exceedingly great army, an exceedingly great army. There they are. Where are these people that we're looking for? Right there. And right there. And they live next to you. And they work with you. And on and on and on and on we go. There they are. That's where they are. And then we see in Galatians 3:3, did you receive the spirit of works of the law or by hearing with faith? And of course we'd say we hear by faith. Or are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are now being perfected by the flesh? And the idea is that we receive Christ by faith, and then the Holy Spirit comes within us, and we live by the guiding of this Holy Spirit. But in the church in Galatia, what happened was that they began to live within their own flesh and their own strength. They walked away from the Spirit. The idea of that, I got this, right? I can handle life and kids and marriage. I got all that kind of stuff. I got that. I'll come to you when I need you from time to time. And they walked away from it. And God says, look, what you began in the Spirit, you have to continue in the Spirit. Not only do we begin our spiritual lives with God giving us this Holy Spirit, we can only can live the Christian life by continuing to follow Him in our lives. It's the only way it's possible. Thirdly, the raised are promised a home, verse 11. The raised are promised a home, verse 11. Then He said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will give you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Then when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you and you shall live and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. Now, remember, the book of Ezekiel was written to a group of people that were living outside of the promised land. They had gone away from the Lord. They had rebelled and turned against Him. And because of that, Babylon had come in and carried them off into exile because of their rebellion and hard hearts and unwillingness to change. And so these people, all they had ever known was exile away from the promised land. And they basically are saying to themselves, there is no hope for us. We are too far gone. God has forgotten us. It's just too late. It's too late for me. It's too late for us. It's too far gone. And here he gives an explanation of what's going on in the vision. And the bones and the dryness represents God's people and how they feel. They feel dead, they feel dry, and without any hope. And they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. They have rebelled, they've been carried off, and they see no hope of their lives ever being any different. Have you ever felt that way? I'm sure we all have, right? We've all been in life situation in which we say, you don't even know what to say. Right? You feel hopeless, as though this is how it's going to always be. There's no way for this to turn around. This is just how it is. And you say, I'm without hope. God is saying to them that He will renew their life. He's going to restore them to the land, which represents His presence in their life, and put His Spirit within them. And once these things happen, it says, then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. To understand what's happening in this passage, we need to go back to the calling of Abraham. God called him and He sent him out from his father's to the house. Remember, He says, I'm going to send you a place you don't know. And so he left and he followed in faith without knowing where he's going to go. He didn't know what was going to happen. God said, go. And so he went. And so by faith, Abraham obeyed and he entered, eventually kind of went through the promised land, what would eventually be the promised land. And that land of promise to him and his children after him, remember, he took him out to the sky and he goes, behold the stars. And Abraham looks at the stars and he goes, that's how many descendants you're going to have. He said, I want you to count them. And he started to count them and he couldn't count them all. And he takes him to the sand of the seashore, right? Pick up the sand. I want you to count all these grains of sand on the seashore. He couldn't do it. It's impossible. He said, that's how many descendants you're going to have. This man who was incapable having any children in and of himself. This is what I'm going to do in your life. These are going to be your spiritual descendants, those people that place their faith in you and follow God. To seal this, God had a covenant. It's called a blood covenant. And here's what happened, is that Abraham and God are sitting on a mountainside. And so God takes an animal, an oxen, and He cuts it in half from this way, and he lays the halves on the ground with maybe a 3 or 4 foot section in the middle, and then he does a sheep and he cuts it in half and he lays that in front of the oxen, and then he takes a dove and he cuts that in half and he lays that down. This was called a blood covenant, that people did this in ancient times. And once you did this, this was a blood covenant. There's no way to change it. Once you did this, there is no going back on a blood covenant. It was sealed. It was no way to change it. It was a done deal. And so what happens is once the two parties come together and they've done that, they've kind of sacrificed the animals and they've laid them out, both parties will then walk through the middle. And it's his way of saying that if I break this covenant, this will happen to me. And I walk through the middle of these carcasses, these dead animals. And so what happens is, right when it's about time for them to pass through, God caused Abraham to go into a deep sleep. He basically just passed out. And then God, in the form of a furnace, goes through, or a fire torch, goes through the middle of them. And then Abraham wakes up. Abraham never goes through the carcasses. In other words, Abraham never made the promise. God made the promise to Abraham that I will always keep my promises that I make to you. And so much so that I've done this to show that. That may this happen to me if I don't follow it. See, here's the thing about God that we have to understand. Is that God makes a promise to us. And he does all the work. We do nothing. And we even break the promise on our part. But he's always faithful on his part. So when he says that I promise that I will never leave you nor forsake you, doesn't matter what we do, because the covenant is not binding to us. It's only binding to him. You see the grace and the mercy and the love that's in that? That no matter what you do, he's going to always stay faithful and true to you no matter what. Why? Because he's promised to do that, and it's his character that's at stake. He's going to keep his word because he's God, and for him to not keep his word would mean that he's less than God. So he's going to always keep his word and promise to you no matter what. God's people find themselves in rebellion and exile and far away from the Lord. And he goes, look, I'm going to put my spirit within you. I'm going to put my presence back. You're going to be back in the land. And I'm going to keep my promise that I made to you no matter what. But we're without hope. I'm going to keep my promise. So this is the message to us today too. That no matter what we do, no matter where we go, no matter how far we go into exile, no matter how far we've been carried off by our sin, no matter what we do, it really doesn't matter. At the end of the day, God will love you no matter what, and he will draw you back to himself. And he loves you, and he's going to keep his promise to you. One of the most powerful promises that he's made is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, what? How's it go? Right, that's the promise. We shall have everlasting life as long as we place our faith and trust in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, you said in your word, I will do it, declares the Lord. And so, Lord, a lot of people in this room might be feeling dry and broken this morning. They realize that God has made a promise to them. And Lord, I pray that they will believe on your name. I pray that they will ask Christ to guide and move their hearts. I pray that you will show us all who we are. We are just frail humans. But Lord, you are an ever-faithful and all-powerful God. Lord, I pray that we will follow you in obedience. I pray that you will help us to realize that we can do nothing without the guiding and infilling of your Holy Spirit, and to walk forward amongst those who are spiritually dead in a spiritually dead world with the word that gives life. And Lord, I pray that you will do great things through those who are here. And Lord, that you will help us to raise, through the preaching and teaching and sharing of your word, a mighty army for you. And Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Daryl's going to come, and we're going to have a time of invitation. Here's something I want to challenge you to do this week. There's a card on the back of your bulletin. And I haven't explained it, right? If you kind of look at it, it looks kind of negative. Right? Let's just go ahead and get it out and let me look at it. Let's just look at it for a second before we go to our invitation. It says, and I sought for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the breach. So this is the idea of a defense. There's an army that's attacking. It's an army that's attacking the wall, and there's a breach in the wall. There's a hole in the wall. Now, the thing about it's like a bottleneck effect, is that this entire army is trying to get through this breach in the wall. If they can get through the breach in the wall, they can take over the entire city. And he's looking for one man who will stand in the breach, the gap. And the idea is that one man, it's possible for one man to hold off an entire army of people if he's willing to stand in the gap. And he's looking. and that I should not destroy it, but I found none. There was no men who were willing to stand in the gap. Now imagine what's at stake to stand in the gap. Well, one, you have to go against an entire army by yourself, right? And you have to be willing to stand in the gap, and you're basically, you're just fighting as hard as you can. And the Lord says, if you could just find one who's willing to stand in the gap. And so here's where my challenge to you is there one person in this room who's willing to try to just do whatever it is it takes for the Lord? And so here's your challenge. This is a card. You probably at this point have about six of them, or four of them, or eight of them at this point. You could put this on your mirror, put this in your car, you could put it wherever you want, and he says, he's looking for somebody who's going to be willing to stand in the gap and fight for the Lord. And when it says, I found none, you could scratch that out and put, and I found Drew, or I found your name. You write that in there. You say, I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to do what it takes to reach people for Christ, to rise up this exceedingly great army. I'm going to be the one guy, the one lady, the one child, whatever it is. I want to do that. I want to start praying. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. I thank you again for your word. Lord, the Valley of Dry Bones is such a wonderful passage. And Lord, we thank you for giving that to us. And Lord, I know that a lot of times it feels like we're doing foolish things when we preach to dead bones, dry bones. But Lord, I know that through your word, you can do mighty things. Only you, O Lord God, can do it. So Lord, I pray that you will use us who are human and frail and weak in the folly of the preaching and teaching and sharing and our stories and all the different things that we try to do in your name. Lord, I just pray you'll bless that. Lord, there might be someone in this room who's never given their heart and their life to you. And they realize that they've never had a time in which they have just said, Lord, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me on the cross. I'd like to receive him into my heart and life. I'd like to be forgiven of my sin. And I'd like to walk in newness and to be cleansed and just to walk in obedience to you. You've never had that time. If you'd like to, you could say a prayer with me, and I can guide you to how to have a relationship with Christ. You can just pray this to yourself. It's a really simple prayer, but it has eternal significance. Dear Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I have done things that are not pleasing to you, and I know that. I believe that you came and you died on the cross for me. I believe that's the only way for me to ever go to heaven. Lord, I know that you did this for me as a gift. And so, Lord, I receive this gift of salvation. I recognize there's nothing that I could do to earn it or deserve it. But Lord, you just desire to give it to me, and I receive it. Lord, I also know that I need to walk in obedience to you, and so I repent of my sin. I'm going to turn from the things that I know aren't pleasing to you, and I'm going to live for you the rest of my life. If you said a prayer, something like that, everybody's still praying. I want you to just write that on your card, and you can hand that to me on the way out, or you can come to the front. We have a time of invitation in just a moment. You could come and tell me that if you'd like. Or just don't let this day pass you by, this moment, without letting someone know that you've received Christ into your heart and your life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.